Welcome to the New Life Podcast, a ministry of New Life Presbyterian Church in Ithaca, New York. Join us for worship each week at 10 o'clock at 950 Danby Road, Ithaca, New York. You can also visit us on our website, www.newlifeithaca.org. Now here's this week's sermon.
Last thing I wanted to let you know is sort of one little update about General Assembly was that the moderator elected at General Assembly used to be a member of this church. In fact, he became PCA here at New Life back in the 90s. And so I asked him to write an address, a greeting. So he has done so. This is from Steve Dowling, the moderator of this year's General Assembly. He says, "Fathers and brothers, mothers and sisters, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is by his power and through your commitment that you have kept alive the Reformed gospel witness in the Ithaca community for the past 50 years, and I praise him and thank you for it. My purpose in writing to you today, though, is to thank you for your personal ministry to my family and me, because New Life is the root of my commitment to the Presbyterian Church in America. Prior to arriving at Cornell in late 1991, my family and I had not attended a PCA church. New Life was our first, and the course of our lives was permanently changed by our experience there. We were embraced and loved by its people. We were shepherded by its elders. We were blessed to participate in exceptional worship under the powerful administration of the Word of God. When we were transferred, I knew I always wanted to find a PCA church. He was a Marine recruiter at Cornell, so he got transferred. And to find it filled with people like the saints at New Life. New Life has gone through periods of strength and weakness as God has sanctified his people. Still, whether resources have been great or scarce, you have stood as an unfailing light, and I want to encourage you in every way possible to continue to fearlessly proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. Your impact is so much greater than you may sometimes think." He also made me promise to read this paragraph, or I couldn't read this at all. It says, "I also want to encourage your pastor, but I want to do it through you. If I wrote only to him, he could hardly say to you that I love and respect him for his kindness, his courage, and his friendship. But by addressing it to you, he must say it. Be encouraged, Pastor, and be encouraged, Church. You have a rarely seen army of supporters. In Jesus Christ, Steve Dowling, the Honorable Steve Dowling, moderator of the 51st General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America."
Be my strength, be with peace in the house.
Reading of the Holy Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Please stand if you are able. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they turn and should be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The Gospel of the Lord.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As I said, Keith is going to come and bring the word for us, so give him your attention as you would to me.
I love this time of year when I get to put the snowblower away and get the lawnmower out to take its place. I think actually this winter I didn't even use the snowblower once, and I've used the mower more than I think I did all of last year combined already. But I do love this time of year when things begin to grow again and the weather turns nicer. Yesterday and today are beautiful days. You have to spend at least a little bit of time outside today if you haven't yet. But I grew up in southern New Jersey, which is a slightly different climate than here, slightly different terrain as well. When I grew up and had to dig something in the garden or dig a hole for some reason, it didn't like it. It's not very much fun to just dig, but didn't think too much about it. And so having moved up here and had to dig a hole in the ground, I quickly learned that there is a very different type of soil here than there is where I grew up. Where I grew up, you could dig and dirt would actually move out of the way. Here, you dig and boom, all of a sudden the shovel bounces back out of the ground. There's a loud noise and it hurts, and there's rocks in the ground, not sand. Of course, I don't usually have to worry about how far down I dig because I can't dig down here, whereas in New Jersey, you dig too far and you get water. We didn't have clay where we were either, which doesn't make digging any more fun also around those rocks. But there is a great variety of different soils depending on where you are. And that's precisely the point of our passage today. Before we dig any further, let me pray, though. God, Most High, that you would burst from the heavens and come down. How the mountains would quake in your presence. Since the world began, no ear has heard, no eye has seen a God like you. May your Spirit speak your word again to us today. Give us ears to hear. We pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So Mark, of all the gospel writers, goes quickly to the point. The very first sentence of his book makes his point, the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, chapter 1, verse 1. Mark goes right to the heart of the matter. He doesn't use a ton of words, but he goes right to it. I love the way Eugene Peterson describes Mark's gospel account. He says this: there's an air of breathless excitement in nearly every sentence he writes. The sooner we get the message, the better off we'll be, for the message is good, incredibly good. God is here, and he's on our side. God is here right now and on our side, actively seeking to help us in the way that we most need help. This qualifies as news that Mark, understandably, is in a hurry to tell us what happened in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the event that reveals the truth of God to us so that we can live in reality and not in an illusion. He doesn't want us to waste a minute of these precious lives of ours ignorant of the most practical of all matters, that God is passionate to save us. He so sums up Mark's message in those words. And so in the first couple of chapters, if you haven't been studying in small group, you get me nervous here, by the way. First, the pastor says for youth group he's going to get out a switch. My 19th century mindset automatically goes to things that aren't very pleasant or fun. And then you're looking at the Gospel of Mark, which is what I was preaching on. But nevertheless, in the first couple of chapters, we see Jesus face down Satan's temptation in the wilderness. He's healing all kinds of people. He's casting out demons, calling the disciples. And so we begin to see that there's people around him. Some people who begin to follow him, and others want to seize him. They think he's out of his mind. They think he's dangerous. Towards the end of chapter 3, Mark records for us the words of Jesus: whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And then if you would fast forward a little bit to the transfiguration, where Jesus is transfigured, his clothes become intensely white, Elijah and Moses appear, and we're talking with him, so much so that Peter wants to camp out there, and God says at that point, listen to my son. So that brings us to chapter 4. There's a very large crowd here gathered to hear Jesus, and Jesus begins to teach. And he says, verse 3, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." I was an English teacher in a previous life, so I have to point out here that Mark uses a literary technique, an inclusion, an inclusio, if you will, or, if you're not much into literature, a sandwich. It's like an Oreo cookie, you know, the two cookie layers and the white filling in the middle. He does similar things throughout the gospel account. Just earlier in chapter 3, verse 22, the scribes were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub." And then verse 30 in that same passage, they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So those two things say essentially the same thing, and they're sandwiching what's in the middle. Well, Jesus does the same thing in this parable. Verse 3, "Listen, behold." And then in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Which is precisely the point of this whole parable. We don't have physical lids on our ears like we have on our eyes, but we still have to open our ears to listen sometimes. I was a youth pastor in Florida, there was miscellaneous stuff that went on in the youth house. Sometimes I might be tempted to get out a switch, but never did, thankfully. But there were some props laying around that had gathered, as seems to be the case with church youth groups from time to time. There were two things in particular that I found useful. One was a stop sign that was about 3 feet high, which came in handy a number of times. And the other was a wooden axe that was, or styrofoam, not sharp at all, not dangerous, but still looked like an axe. And from time to time, as youth are prone to get, they would get a little talkative about other things, not necessarily related to what I wanted to focus on at the time. And so I would get out the stop sign and just very quietly put it in front of the people who were talking. And it became quite effective. And when that got to lose its effectiveness, then I'd get out that styrofoam axe and gently tap them on the foot. And I would tell them, "Okay, I understand we've got a lot of energy and there's a lot of stuff we're interested in, but for right now, I've got to have you focus." Now, we adults really aren't any better than teenagers. Sometimes we just learn to hide it a lot better. Doreen got me a t-shirt as a joke that says, "It's funny how you think I'm listening." And occasionally, when I go to the doctor for my well visit, he assures me that my hearing, at least physically, is perfectly fine. But there are a number of other people who gently point out from time to time that my hearing is very selective. I'll give you a slight example. I have no problem at all hearing the call to dinner, but I do have a much harder time hearing if somebody is asking me to do something that I don't really want to do. So I'm very selective, not much different than teenagers. Jesus says, "Listen, he who has ears, let him hear." And maybe especially in our day and age, when we have so much more of a tendency to just hear snippets and feeds and then quickly move on to the next thing, we ought to especially pause and consider, are we really listening? Sometimes we come to parables or even the Bible in general to pull it apart, to analyze it, to figure it out. I heard someone else preaching on another parable. He uses this illustration that I love. He said, it's like we're in biology class and we're the students approaching the frog to dissect. We open it up, we pull it apart to see each little part and how it works, and we think the Bible is like the frog. But maybe it would be better to think of the frog, not as the Bible, but of ourselves. It's the Word of God that dissects us. It cuts us to the heart of what it is that we truly think and believe and who we truly are. So parables aren't so much about what we do as they are about who we are. And so Jesus says, listen. All right, I think I better move along. You get that picture. We'll never get home today. Listen, secondly, notice that this parable tells us about the scope. Parables are about the kingdom of God. Jesus used everyday real-world images, pictures, stories to illustrate what the kingdom of God is like, and also to destroy any kind of misconception that people had had about it. So notice how sweeping, how broad, how expansive, how comprehensive, extensive, large-scale, and far-reaching the kingdom of God is. Someone else has pointed out that the kinds of soil are clearly meant to cover all sorts and conditions of human beings. There's no crack between them into which odd cases might fall. There's no ground beyond them to which his words don't apply. But it encompasses everything. And the same principles found throughout the parables. Jesus is talking about the weeds in the field is the whole world. In the parable where he's talking about the net, the kingdom catches all kinds of fish. Jesus is encompassing all of humanity in the parables, that we're either the prodigal or the older brother. We're either the Pharisee or the tax collector. We either accept the invitation to the feast or we reject it. The kingdom encompasses the entire world. The news of God covers the whole earth. The word of the king is to go out everywhere, not just to one group of people, but to all people. It's not just for Jews, but for Gentiles, not just for the religious, but the skeptic and the unbeliever as well. And so the seed goes out indiscriminately. The good news of saving faith in Christ is to be told everywhere, not just for a certain type of people, people that I think might be likely to hear it or that I think would be good additions to our church, but everywhere. The scope is all-encompassing. Notice something else I think this parable is teaching us. It's also a little bit about the process. Of all the different kinds of images that Jesus could have used to speak about the kingdom of God, it's interesting to note that he uses the imagery of seeds and sowing here. In contradicting every messianic expectation, Jesus says that the world-transforming force of his kingdom will move through the earth like a sower spreads his seed. I have a little cheap print of Van Gogh sowing in the seed in my office at work to kind of remind me of this principle, because the everyday details sometimes get very frustrating, the toil and the soil, but to remind me that there is a harvest from this small, ordinary, everyday work that we do. Seeds and sowing seeds, if you think about it, are very small, and so it's often a gentle work. Some seeds are very tiny, so hard you can't hardly separate them. And they're relatively weak. You can crush them. You can lose them. You can easily destroy them, or the critters can easily run away with them, as we so often find. It's not as if with the gospel of God that we say, bombs away, here's shock and all as we hit you on the head with the Bible. But it's a seed that's gently placed in the soil. He doesn't use the image of a sword or hammer here that's incredibly representative of physical power. That's the kind of Messiah the Jews were expecting. This isn't thunder, fireworks, nuclear missiles, but little tiny seeds of the gospel. And yet, even though they're so small and fragile and gentle, they produce something that's so disproportionately large compared to that ordinary original size. A single acorn can produce a whole forest that continues to reproduce. The old pastor G. Campbell Morgan tells of visiting a graveyard in Ivoli where there was an enormous slab of marble over the grave. But at one point in time, an acorn must have fallen into that area. And over many years, a tree began to grow, and it cracked that marble slab into two completely separate pieces. Little seeds are quite powerful. So they're very gentle, but yet incredibly powerful. The other thing about the process is that it takes time. Seeds being sown and then growing takes time, sometimes painfully long time. Last year, we had to take down some trees on our property that were dead or dying. And we hated to do it because they were beautiful and they provided a lot of shade, but they were going to cause damage and were either dead or quite on their way. And we did get a couple of new ones to replace them, but of course, they're still quite small and they don't provide near the same amount of shade as the mature ones that we had to take down. And it's going to take a long time for those trees to become large as the ones that they're replacing. In Mark's day, the people's expectation of the coming of the kingdom was a one-time big event where Rome gets overthrown. A conquering king would come in suddenly, wipe out the Roman oppressors, and then quickly set up his messianic kingdom in great splendor in Jerusalem. Their expectation was that the kingdom of God meant harvest, it meant judgment, it meant the end all in one. So as we reminded you earlier, the kingdom of God has begun, Messiah has come, but there's still a delay of that final judgment, of that consummation. And so the kingdom is both present and future. They were expecting one event, but Jesus says this is a process. Think of how many decades the Church of Jesus was made up of a small number of socially marginal people. But nevertheless, some 300 years later, it begins to influence the entire empire. The kingdom often works slowly and indirectly, but it's still at work. Another point for us today as well, most Christian growth is not very dramatic or instantaneous, just like planting or germinating a seed isn't usually either. Christian growth is often the gradual maturing that comes from continual listening to Jesus, the word of the King. The other thing about the process is that it's gentle, it often takes time, and it's somewhat mysterious. Seeds disappear. You have to cover them. You have to put them in the ground in order for them to be effective. We don't watch the whole process. Seeds die, so to speak. They disappear, and the kingdom of God often works in a mysterious way. Luther said it can be neither known nor felt, but only believed and trusted. And in this case, I will say to Pastor, this is ordinary time in this sense because you're here listening to a very ordinary man. And yet somehow, in the spite of the foolishness of what this looks like, the Word of God is active here in the midst of this ordinary, doing the extraordinary. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, the writer to the Hebrews says. Paul tells the church in Corinth, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand sign, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Jesus comes to his own, and his own reject him. He's despised. He ministers to sick, to the imprisoned, to the down and the out. And to cap off his whole career, as the word sown in the field of the world, he dies, he rises, and then he vanishes. His entire work proceeds as the work of a seed, and it takes place in mystery. Well, that's the process. Now also notice that there is a harvest. The goal of planting seeds is, of course, a great and fruitful harvest, whether it be flowers or fruit or vegetables, that there be a bountiful crop. And so in telling this disciple, Jesus is doing a couple of things. He tells them that your expectations need to be tempered a little bit. The whole world is not going to visibly recognize Messiah at his initial coming. In fact, many will reject him. There are obstacles to people seeing and understanding and hearing this good news. The kingdom is here, but it's also veiled right now. But at the same time, Jesus is also reviving their hopes and directing their attention to what will one day come. There will be a harvest in overwhelming abundance. By the side of the many possibilities of no crop or a bad crop, we find here the wonderful 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. There is a bountiful harvest coming. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, Jesus says. And I think that's an important lesson for us. Perhaps particularly, especially so, in this time and in this place, in upstate New York and in Ithaca especially. There is a bountiful harvest coming. Jesus has other sheep that need to hear his voice. And so we have great hope and great comfort in his word that this seed doesn't come without a great harvest. He who began a good work will carry it to completion. This leads to my final point this morning, the response of the people. Some people outright reject Jesus, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, others. There were some other people, different groups of people, like the crowds, who were very interested in hanging around and hearing what Jesus might have to say. They were interested in the miracles, perhaps some healing for them, for the good times, maybe to get their needs met. But when difficulties arose, they disappeared. They weren't that interested. Still, other people were interested in Jesus, and they did listen to him. They did stick around for a little bit. But also, they had concerns from the world that continued to press in on them, whether they would have enough money or other people around them had thought Jesus had lost his mind. And maybe they began to listen to those voices. But every one of those various groups of people were interested in what they could get out of Jesus, not for who he truly was. Parables are not about what we are to do as they are about who we are. And so the lesson here is not to plow up the soil of your own lives. The takeaway is not to get all these additives, another fertilizer, a drop of this, a shovel of that, to have better soil. Or even worse, this is definitely not the takeaway. Don't go around trying to improve the soil of the people around you by taking a rototiller to their heart. Just like Nicodemus, we can't enter into our mother's womb to be born again. That is the work of God. In Matthew, Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds, "Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." See, the gospel isn't something that you possess. Rather, it possesses you. So our response to Jesus, the word, doesn't decide whether the word will achieve its purposes, but whether we will enjoy his achievement or find ourselves in opposition to it. The response most needed is that we abide in the power of the word of Christ himself. The response to the parable is not us accomplishing work or amassing deeds, but it's to bear fruit. The unimpeded experiencing of our own life as the word bestows itself on us. The Spirit takes what is Christ, it shows us to us, and allows that word to grow within us. So here's the thing. Jesus did all of this to bring us home to his Father's house, to sit us down at his bride at the supper of the Lamb. Listen to those words. Hear them again and again, and begin to invite the people around us to that wonderful feast. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Please rate and review us on your podcast service and share with anyone who may be interested. The intro and outro music for the New Life podcast is provided by Sandra McCracken with her permission. Please visit her website at sandramccracken.com. We'll see you next week.